Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship this evening by singing Psalter 243, the verses 1, 3, and 5. Scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 6, reading the first 15 verses of Matthew 6, and turning in connection with that to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, reading the two questions and answers of that Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 6, at verse 1. And there we read the word of God, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, and turning then to Lord's Day 46, which you'll find in the back of the Blue Psalter, page 83 in the back. Question 120, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Thus far. Let's sing now Psalter 213, the verses 1, 2, and 3. We will now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading the Apostles' Creed. Let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing on our gathering. Let us all pray. Great and glorious God in heaven, we have just confessed to believe God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And O Lord, as we have gathered together here tonight, the second time on this thy day, it has been not to gather here together for one another, but primarily and firstly, we have come to worship, to praise, to hear this God. Thou, O God, exalted in the heavens, who sees all things, who hears all things, who knows all things, who is omniscient, all of our hearts, Lord, even as we draw near in prayer this very moment, are as an open book unto thee. Lord, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thou art the God who is all-powerful. Nothing, no nothing, is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is an insurmountable obstacle. There is no greater being, no greater force or power than, as we heard this morning, even the forces of darkness are no match for thee. And so we were exhorted to be strong in thee and in the power, the manifest power of thy might. For, O Lord, who among the sons of the mighty can be compared unto the Lord? O Lord, we have such a privilege to draw near even tonight unto thee, the one who is the most powerful being in all of existence, in all of the universe. To think, O Lord, that we may take hold of thee through Jesus Christ, thy Son, and find in thee everything that we need. O Lord, help us as we pray, both here now corporately, but also personally, to pray unto thee with clearness of mind, with focus of mind, with warmness of heart, and with confident expectation, that we would not pray slothfully or unbelievingly or in a manner that betrays that we hardly even believe thou art. But oh, as the apostle says, him that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so teach us, Lord. Teach us to diligently seek thee. Teach us to take with us words and to turn unto the Lord, to say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips, and that we would turn to thee, Lord, with our sin, with our guilt, with our struggles, with our doubts, with our impossibilities, with all of the things that can trouble us in this life, that we may also come to thee with our joys, that we may render our thanksgivings unto thee, and that with in everything, with prayer and supplication, we may make our requests known unto thee. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. And Lord, teach us then to love thee, for that is the great virtue. The greatest of these is charity, is love. And Lord, teach us then, draw us to thyself with cords of love, and that that would spark warmth and desire and delight as we draw near to thee and find in thee an infinite resource of support and strength and goodness and ability to face whatever circumstances are in our lives. And oh, teach us, we pray, to pray unto thee, even as we are instructed in the theme for our sermon tonight, Our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, we pray, bless the service tonight as we have gathered here to hear thy word preached. We pray for strength for thy servant to bring this word, and that we all may submit under it and may find food for our souls, that as we go up from here, Lord, we may be able to say, it was good for me that I have gone into the house of the Lord. We pray, Lord, for the forgiveness of every sin, and that thou would receive us in mercy as we gather here tonight in the worship of thy most holy name. Lord, we ask thee to remember thy church and thy cause and thy kingdom throughout the realms of this world. All those who have gathered on this day and are still gathering in some places under the preaching of thy word, where thy church has gathered, Lord, bless it, we pray. May the fruit of it last through this week, but also through all of life into eternity. Be, Lord, about thy church. Revive thy church that is backsliding and that is grown lukewarm. Lord, add to thy church daily such as should be saved. Grant, Lord, that thy mighty arm would show itself, that thou would make bare thine arm and draw many to the kingdom of thy dear Son, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down and leave a blessing behind thee. We pray that, Lord, also for us here tonight, but wherever thy word goes forth. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, for those brothers and sisters who we don't even know, at least many of them we don't. And we pray, Lord, that thou would support them and uphold them in the countries where they live, in the circumstances that they face. Lord, support them and give them faithfulness unto thee. And we pray, Lord, for thy church to stand strong in the face of opposition. And we pray also, Lord, for the young ones and the young people in those churches, that they would not say farewell to the church, that they would not say this is too hard, but that they would say this is worth living for, this is worth dying for. And bless thy church, there we pray. Lord, we pray for those who are refugees, who have fled from their homelands because of persecution or because of impossible circumstances in which to live. Wilt thou have mercy upon them? Wilt thou feed them, provide for them materially, shelter and provision and community, and that they would be able to continue on in the place where they find themselves. And Lord, may thy word reach them, those who are not Christian, and that, Lord, it would be also from among them that many would be brought to salvation. Lord, we pray especially for Yigram and Danny in Cairo, as well as the Fikru Woldi family there with them, whom we have sponsored. Lord, we pray for them all. We ask thee to give them strength from day to day, patience, Lord, to await thy timing as to when they may come to Canada. And we look to thee to provide in thy perfect providence the time that they should receive the phone call for an interview or for a medical exam or whatever the next steps for them are. Lord, we ask thee to bring them here in due time, in health and strength and life. Lord, we give thee thanks for the gift of life, for every life is such a blessing. And as we think this week of the ARPA Walk for Life, the March for Life taking place in Ottawa, also Victoria and other cities throughout our land, we ask, O Lord, that these events being held would be blessed by thee, that they would realize the purpose and the goal of their event, that much awareness would be raised, that those who are engaged in or involved in the evils of abortion would see the awful suffering and carnage that they are inflicting, and that their hearts would be smitten, and that they would be pricked in their hearts and repent of this and begin to promote life and seek the well-being of the most vulnerable in our society, the unborn. Lord, we pray, bless, Lord, the cause of preborn human rights in our land, and we ask thee to remember this cause and the organizations that support it, and all of us, Lord, as we prayerfully continue to ask thee that our nation's leaders may come to their senses, and that a law and more laws, and yes, all necessary laws, would be passed against this terrible evil. Lord, forgive our sin as a nation, also in this regard, and put a stop, we pray, to this killing. Lord, we ask thee to bless the seminary. We give thee thanks, Lord, for the graduation ceremony last Friday, for 23 graduates that could graduate and may now begin to serve in thy church wherever thou would place them. Bless them, we pray, richly. We pray also for those instructors who hope to travel to Israel in this week to give a tour. Also some from our congregation going. We pray for safety for all who attend that trip, and for all of us, Lord, in all our travels. We pray for thy blessing upon us, and keep us, and guide us. Lord, we do ask thee many things. And Lord, there is so much more that we could bring before thee. We lay before thee all of our needs, asking thee to meet them and to provide for our needs, graciously pardoning our sin and blessing us as we continue this service. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 283, the first three stanzas, and at this time you have the opportunity to give of your gifts and offerings for the Lord and his service. Psalter 283, 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Beloved congregation, in verse 9 of the chapter we just read, Matthew 6, our Lord Jesus teaches his disciples and us by extension, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. We begin tonight our study of the Lord's Prayer as guided by the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we set out on this study, before we work through the individual sections and petitions of this prayer, let's begin by making some broad general observations about this prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as it is given to us, is simple. Notice its simplicity. As we read it together, there are no complicated words. No long, unusual words that are hard to understand. It's so simple that even a young child can easily learn the words and understand what they mean. There's no fancy, complex language. It is simple. And yet, at the same time, that simplicity does not mean it's shallow. Those are two different things. Shallow and simple. It's the hardest part of all communication to convey a deep truth in simple terms. It's very challenging. That's exactly what the Bible does throughout. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, the Scriptures are simple, they're clear, and they communicate profound truths in a very straightforward, simple manner. And so the Lord's Prayer does the same thing. Jesus is doing the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. These words, these concepts, these petitions, this prayer is profoundly deep, even while the words are used are simple. But then notice thirdly that this prayer is orderly. It begins with a preface, Our Father, which art in heaven. It has six petitions, and then it closes with a conclusion. There's very marked order in this prayer, and as God is a God of order, prayer made to Him should also be orderly. That means we need to take time and thought in our prayers, not rushed, not thoughtless, but seeking to be orderly and organized. It doesn't mean we always know exactly what to say. It can be hard to pray, or how to say what we're thinking. But it does mean that we should be thinking about the way in which we approach to God in an orderly way, in a thinking way, not mindlessly. That's also what Jesus points back to in the verses before, when he talks about the heathen who are actually praying to their idol gods mindlessly. They just think they're going to be heard for their much speaking and their chanting and repetitions. No, orderly and mindfully. Then fourthly, notice that this prayer is prescriptive. That is, it prescribes for us how to pray. After this manner, therefore, we should pray, Jesus says. And there's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is saying here back in the Old Testament. Remember, after the marvelous story of Joseph and his brothers, when at the very end, finally, Joseph receives his father and his brothers and their wives and families, all of them back, or rather into Egypt, and he brings them before Pharaoh. In Genesis 46, verse 34, Joseph tells them exactly what they should say. He prescribes for them the manner of approach to Pharaoh and how they should speak, what they should say. It was very important. You didn't just walk into Pharaoh's throne room and say, hey, how's it going? No. They had to be very careful about how they approached Pharaoh and what to say. Now, God is no Pharaoh. Pharaoh was self-interested and self-motivated and ruthless. He killed his baker with the sway of his hand. God is good and kind and ready to receive in mercy. And yet, God is God. You don't just flippantly enter the throne room of God in prayer, like he's your buddy and just expect things in a flippant way. That's bringing God way down to our level, which is not good. Here Jesus, the very Son of the great God, who's God himself too. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray you. Here's the prescribed way. There's a protocol. There's a manner in which we should pray. Unlike the prayers of the Pharisees, who focus only on themselves, and unlike the prayers of those heathens who chant, Christian prayer is to be God-focused and orderly in this way. And Jesus says that such simple words, in this simple manner, will reach the very control center of the universe, God in heaven. And then, last thing to note here before we take a look at the preface of the Lord's Prayer is the unrestricted nature of prayer. He doesn't say here, Peter, James, and John, this is how you will pray. I'm going to give you special access to heaven. The rest of you can also pray, but it's going to look a little different. No. It's amazing that we have this gift, that we are able to pray, and that we have access to the throne of God to speak to Him all that is on your heart, to have the ear of the King of Kings without any credentials. That is, it's not as though some have access and others don't in His church. Anyone may come. All are called to come to God in prayer. Children, you may pray. Do you pray, children? Ask God to work in your heart by His Holy Spirit. You may approach God in heaven in this way. Teenagers, you may pray. Are you praying? Are you seeking God's guidance in your life for all the decisions that lay ahead of you in your life? You're in a time of life that's challenging. Pray. Use this opportunity to seek the ear of the control center of the universe. He can do everything, you know, also for you. Adults, do you pray? You may pray. Are you praying? Praying to God for your children, praying to God for your marriage, praying to God for a spouse if you would love to have one, or for children if you would desire them. Are you sick? You may pray. Are you in trouble? You may pray. Are you unsure of what to do in a certain situation? You may pray. Come to God in prayer. You may come to God not having cleaned yourself up, not proving to God that you've done something right, or none of it. You come to God just as you are. Because you don't need a prayer pass to pray to God. It's unrestricted access. You may come. The only thing you need for access to God in prayer is the name of Jesus. If you shall ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. And now it's specifically that one to whom we approach that Jesus begins this model prayer with, the preface, hear the opening word of his prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Let's consider these words tonight. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's a very plain direction here by Jesus to pray unto God as Father. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never pray to God the Son or even to God the Holy Spirit. They are equally God, co-essential, and worthy of worship. But it's the Father's role as Father to provide and to bestow all things necessary for soul and body. We confess in Lord's Day 9 that it's the Father who upholds, who governs, and who provides all things. And now this word Father that Jesus chooses to use is remarkable. He could have used the word Jehovah. He could have used the word Elohim or God. He could have used the word Lord. But he uses the word Father. Now, children, when your friends come over, they don't sit around your dinner table and look at your dad and say, Dad, could I please have whatever it is that they need? You can't call someone father who is not your father. It just doesn't work. It's awkward and uncomfortable. Only you, children, can call your father father. Now, just like you address your father as father, but not your friends, in the same way, only some people can actually call God father, and all the others cannot. And therefore, Jesus' wisdom shines forth in choosing this word because it forces a question. Can I address God in this way? Is God my father in Christ? There are other fathers in the Bible. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of having a father. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. We come back to what we talked about this morning. The forces of darkness, the principalities and powers. Remember how we said at the end of the sermon that if you're still with them, you're opposed to God, and you're of your father, the devil. Is God my father in Christ? Is the question that comes out of this term of address. If that's not the question that arises, then the term is irrelevant. Then the term father has lost all meaning. It forces the question. It searches your heart, your relationship to God, and no amount of assuming or presuming or imagining will cause that relationship to truly exist. It's got to be real. Your friend might say to you, children, I spend so much time at your house that I feel like your brother. I feel like your dad is my father. But in reality, he's not. You spend a lot of time in church and around good people, godly people, so that you say it must be mine by association. It's not. Can't be. It's got to be yours by experience, personally. I don't say that to discourage anyone. I say that to encourage you. I don't say that to put God up high and out of reach. No, he is nearer than you think. I say it to make us all aware of it. That not everyone can just call God Father. But those who have fled for refuge to Christ, those who are in Jesus Christ, 100% of those have God as their Father. Thomas Boston says, if we would pray aright, our state must first be changed. But what then about the unsaved? Should they pray? Yes, they should. The sad reality is most unbelievers don't bother to pray, but they should, because prayer is a means of grace ordained by God, and God calls sinners to cry to him for mercy for the sake of Christ. That's the only way. We go to God for the sake of Christ. A sinner has no business praying to God apart from pleading Christ. There's no hope of prayer being heard apart from Christ. What does Jesus say? He says, I pray to my Father, and my Father heareth me always. And that's why he instructs his disciples and us to make our requests known in his name. And so, yes, all unconverted sinners are to lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith and plead for mercy from God in heaven in his name. That's the prayer God will hear. And God will save to the uttermost all, that's a comprehensive word, all that come unto him by Jesus Christ. And then once in Christ, they may continue to pray to God as their Father too for all things that they have need of. And it doesn't have to take long. You might say, well, what if I'm outside of Christ tonight? Oh, my friend, but before this night is out, God can be your Father. There's no 3-month probation. There doesn't have to be some lengthy period of time or some adoption process. You can go to God right now, this very night, and beg him to be your Father in Christ. And it can happen even this night. He delights to hear that prayer. That you turn to him in truth and begin to ask him for all things that you need as Father. God isn't the holdup. You are, if you're yet outside of him. Well, at this point, someone might ask, what if in the course of my spiritual experience, though I have cried to God for mercy in Jesus Christ, I find it hard. Hard to know what my relation to God is, what my standing before God is. How can I be sure? I can't see through it. Let me give you an example. When an airplane enters fog, the pilot can no longer see his relation to the ground. Flying in beautiful sunlight, he could fly by sight, but not in the fog. Now he has to fly by his instruments. And the most important instrument in aviation is the attitude indicator. The attitude indicator tells whether you're flying straight and level. And as that pilot flies through that fog, he may grow disoriented as he looks out his window. He may wonder about his relationship to the ground and whether he's actually, not knowing it, spinning out of control. But when he looks down at that attitude indicator, he knows, I'm straight and level. It shall be well. Well, when you're in the fog spiritually and you grow disoriented and you wonder about your relationship to God and you fear, is it well with me or is it woe? Where should you look? Well, the great attitude indicator, the great stabilizer spiritually, is God's rich bank of promises in Jesus Christ. The prayer before the celebration of the Lord's Supper puts it so beautifully, so Christ-centered. It says that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us. And that's all that statement is based on, built on the promises of God. He will never let you go, child of God, not because of you, but because of his Son and his promises, all tied to his Son. And that's where you may rest. When you doubt, when you struggle, you look down at that attitude indicator of promises in the Word and rest there. You remain there, and you're straight and level. There is your certainty. God's Word. Cling to his Word. His Word is truth. His Word will never fail you. His Word, his Word. But now let's consider that when Jesus chooses this word Father, he also aims to instill in his disciples and all his people a sense of humility towards God. Jesus here puts his people into the position of dependent and humble children. It's automatically the case. As soon as you're talking about Father, there's got to be children. You can't have a father without children. And so, It's implying you who are praying are the children. That makes you dependent, that makes you humble, that makes you needy, it also makes you cared for by this Father. You see, that's why we don't approach God as our buddy. We approach him as humble children, reverent. In Malachi 1, verse 6, the Lord has to complain to Israel, if I be a father, where is my honor? The people had failed to honor God as they were called to. In Psalm 89, verse 7, the psalmist says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's what this means. As children, reverence. The Catechism says it this way, we may not form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. He is the God which is in heaven, the Father which is in heaven, the God of heaven. Heaven is his dwelling place. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place. Don't ever lose sight of that. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Reverence. But then also, there is a sense of fellowship that is implied with what Jesus says, especially as we think of the use of the plural pronoun, our Father. He doesn't say, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, my Father. He says, our Father. The Lord is Father to many all at once. All believers have Him as their Father. As Boston says, we must not pray either by ourselves nor for ourselves. Praying with and for others is a piece of the communion of the saints. It's a privilege. It's a precious privilege, and it leads to this fellowship horizontally, that there is this common bond in this Father in heaven. Communion. But then not only does Jesus use this address of Father to instill reverence and also communion, but also confidence. Because what is it about a father, children? If things are right between you and your father and you really need something, then you go to your father, don't you? Because you know, I go to dad, he'll help me. He'll know what to do. He'll know what's needed to get it done. And if I don't have the resources, dad will. You're confident, aren't you, that dad will help you? Well, that's what Jesus is trying to instill in his people. Confidence. Not that I'm praying to some deity who may be inclined to hear me one day and just not hear me at all the next. No, I pray to him as Father, as benevolent, good, and kind, one who hears, one who's ready to hear, one who listens to me, one who cares about me, one who will do everything for me. And fathers here tonight, how much we have to learn from this Heavenly Father. Always to model for our children what He is like is not easy. We fail miserably often. But what a wonder that this Father in heaven doesn't treat His children wrongly ever, as sinful fathers can do. He never dismisses or ignores or shows disinterest in the needs of His children. He will ever be our gracious Father. Do you believe that, child of God? Do you have that confidence? That confidence that He is indeed ever willing to be my gracious Father, that He is willing, more willing to provide for my needs, even than I am to ask. If ye then, being evil, Jesus says, you earthly parents who are sinful, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall not your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You know, the amazing thing about this Father is not only that He's willing, but He's able. He is able. Many times an earthly father runs stuck and he says, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing worse as a parent than to watch your child suffering in pain. There's nothing you can do about it. Or when your child comes to you and wants you to fix this broken toy and it's snapped right in half and there is nothing you can do. You just can't. God doesn't have that problem. Never. There's nothing that's impossible with Him. He can do anything. Doesn't always do it. That's for His own wise. That's His prerogative. But that doesn't take away anything from His power or the fact that God is sovereign over all that happens to us in our lives. As Lord's Day 10 teaches us, that all things come not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. Also a sickness, a car accident, or as we've all felt recently again, the loss of a baby. These things too, yet even in hard providences, we may expect all things from Him who will never do wrong. He will provide by His power for Jesus' sake all that you need. If you need it, He will do it. You know, when God's people call on their Father, The result is that infinite power begins to stir, begins to act, begins to move. Now, probably the symbol of, or one of the symbols of the greatest power in our world is the so-called nuclear football, which an aide to the president carries at all times in his presence. It's a briefcase. Nowadays, I think it's a very secure metallic briefcase. And it contains those nuclear codes. So that anywhere in the world, wherever he is, the president can authorize a nuclear launch against any nation on earth in a matter of minutes. That's a lot of power on a human scale. But that's nothing compared to what the Christian has. The Christian has infinitely more power at his disposal. Think of the power that is harnessed by prayer. The Christian has an ear with the one who can do anything, anywhere, anytime, in any way. He can change hearts. He can blind eyes. He can spare, save, destroy, or kill. He is able and he is mighty to do so. And the wicked Queen Mary, Queen of Scots, she said this. She said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Why does she say that? This is an unbelieving woman. She says this. Why does she say it? It's because she had seen God working in response to the prayers of Knox. She knew it in her heart. She had all the earthly power she could have in that nation. But she recognized that there's an infinite power in the one that John Knox was praying to. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It draws on unlimited power. Oh, how far short our prayers fall. Do we recognize this as we go to prayer? Oh, we don't really believe in our hearts that God can and that he will do what we ask of him. We don't ask in faith so often. But there's a wonderful story about asking in faith from the life of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. When Hudson Taylor first left England by ship to go to China, the ship ran into a problem near the shores of New Guinea. There was no wind. They had no engines. The wind was their engine. And if the wind falls completely to zero, and you're on one of those boats, you're like a cork floating on the current. And the current was running them into some reefs along one of the islands, and they could see on the shore the cannibals had already started the fires to kill them and to eat them when they would become stuck in the rocks. And so Hudson Taylor and the other Christians with him, they began to pray fervently for wind, laying before their Father in heaven their dire situation, praying for the infinite power of God to bring wind. And sometime later, Hudson Taylor went up on deck and he went to the second officer of the ship, a very ungodly man, and he said, "If I were you, I would let down the mainsail." The man looked at him and he said, "Why would I do that?" "Well," Taylor replied, "we've been praying for a breeze and it's coming. And the sooner we're ready for it, the better." And the man swore and said he would rather see a sea breeze than hear of one. And then Taylor looked up and he saw the wind tugging at the rolled up sail. And he said again, "Don't you see there's a wind coming up? Let that sail down." And they did. And God sent a wind to carry that ship to China and to the work that awaited him there. This was no coincidence. Such stories can be multiplied on the land, on the sea, in the air, in homes, in hospitals, in churches, in institutions. God works. He is so powerful. But you know what's so remarkable about that story? It's that before the wind came, Hudson Taylor expected it to come in faith. Do you expect great things from God like Taylor? The Catechism says we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. So when you pray, pray in faith. Prayer, says Thomas Watson, is the key to heaven. Faith is the hand that turns it. Faith must take prayer by the hand, or there is no coming near to God. He that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, may God help us to be diligent seekers of Him. May He give us repentance where we have not been diligent seekers of Him. And may we experience these things to be true. Lastly, when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, where are we? We're here on earth. It reminds us that we're pilgrims here below. He is in heaven. We are yet on earth. But it won't always be that way, child of God. This isn't the end. The day will come when you will nevermore have to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, for you will be there in heaven one day. There to enjoy the presence of the triune God for Jesus' sake. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that this relationship will not end at death. Our Father, it won't end. It will continue. No, it will be upgraded. It will then be perfect for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, O Lord, for the gift of prayer. And we ask thee, O Lord, that we, each one of us, would be convicted to use it, would be motivated to turn to it. And that, Lord, by faith we would turn the key to heaven. By faith we would call upon thy name. That we would expect also great things from thee. And that we would take the time to spend in prayer with thee. And, oh Lord, the results will be that we will receive from Him more than we asked. For Thou art abundantly able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And, O Lord, forgive us then for our unbelief in prayer, our slowness to pray. But, instruct us in our hearts to pray, and to pray to Thee as Father, fleeing to Thy dear Son, and so may receive Thee as Father, and so having all. Lord, we ask Thee to forgive our sins of this day, also of this service, and dismiss us now with Thy blessing, we pray. Be with those, Lord, who have particular needs, especially as they go into this week. For those who are facing surgeries, make all things well, we pray. We pray also for Pastor Vanderzweig as he travels here this week and may serve us next week, Sunday. Bless him, we pray, and bless our gathering then under thy word. We pray it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We sing Psalter 284 in closing, the first three stanzas. His love is like a father's to his children, tender and kind to all who fear his name. And the doxology is 192, 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
Go now to your homes in peace, receiving the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.